Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the truth, and we ask you to encourage us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Leviticus is where they offer sacrifices. And the first one was the burnt offering that was to be offered, and then it burnt all day long. The smoke ascended up into the air. Now, we don't offer sacrifices, but the images found in that will teach us something about us today. So I want to just notice a few things. First of all, the plan for each one. The duties of the offerer was to bring the offering to the door of the tabernacle. He put his hand on the animal. He killed the animal. He skinned and then cut into pieces the animal, and he did this of his own free will. The duties of the priest were to sprinkle the blood around the altar, put fire and wood on the altar, place the parts of the animal on the altar, and then everything was burned on the altar. The distribution of the sacrifices, the skin was given to the priest. Everything else was consumed on the altar, and the offerer received nothing. In some sacrifices, the offerer received some, and the priest received. In this case, the priest received the skin of the animal. I want you to notice three things. First of all, the public display of this offering. It was a public witness that God could be approached. Because the tabernacle was a rectangle. It was 150 by 75 feet, the court. It was wide and it was 7 feet high because no one could see in it. And there was only one way to come in, and that was through the doorway of the front. Inside was also the tabernacle building with the Holy of Holies. As you came in the door was the altar where the animals were sacrificed. This was done publicly so that everyone could see there is a way to approach God. The second thing it said was that sin separates us from God. They could not just come walking in any part of the court. They had to come through the doorway, which represented Christ as being the way in. They had to offer a sacrifice, which represented that sin had to be taken care of. And so God taught, you can come unto me, but you must come a certain way. And you must come through this sacrifice, which pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice a few things in this passage of Scripture that first presents a picture of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3. Let him offer a male without blemish. It had to be one that on the surface was perfect. A male bull, it had to be perfect, pointing to that Jesus Christ was perfect. He never once sinned, but also to the fact that he offered a perfect sacrifice for you and I. Secondly, verse 4 says, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and that shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The second thing it pictured was the substitutionary death of Christ. Christ died in my place and in your place. The word atonement means to completely remove sin and completely remove the wrath of God against us. God is angry, not in a fit, but he hates evil, and all are sinners. And so the only way it can be removed is by someone taking our place. And the reason he laid the hand upon the animal was this signified that this animal is taking my place. This animal is taking my place. I should have been the one that died for sin. I should have been the one that was punished. But this animal takes my place. And this animal is taken care of and receives the wrath of Almighty God. There is no other way. But it is God's provision. Thirdly, verse 5 says, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round upon the altar, that is, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, by the entrance. That comes in what he means by the entrance. he shall kill the animal. A lot of people don't like the Old Testament. It is sort of gruesome and bloody, but it shows the awfulness of sin. There is no other way that God can forgive. There is no other way that God can deal with sin unless someone is punishment, and the punishment is death. Now you and I, oh, a lot of people, oh, that's silly. That's God's arrangement. I didn't make it up. That's God's arrangement. He's absolutely holy, and they had to kill the animal. However they did it, they killed the animal, cut it up, put it on the burnt offering, and then it was consumed. Because it signified that this is the only way you can come into my presence. Fourthly, verse 9 says this. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. That it was put on the altar and it was completely consumed. Completely consumed. The animal was completely burnt and the smoke ascended into the air. They could see it as it ascended into the air. And so it points to the fact that Jesus Christ gave himself completely as a sacrifice for our sin. He did it voluntarily, but he gave himself completely. And he incurred the punishment that you and I deserve. And through faith in him, we are made right with God apart from any of our works. So the sacrifice pictured Christ. Second thing I want you to notice is the perspective of God. Go back to verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle before the Lord. The sacrifice was done in the presence of God, because this is God's arrangement. It was done before the Lord in the tabernacle. It was done not only for the people to see, but for God himself to see. God wanted them to know, this is being done in my presence. This is for me. It benefits you, but it is for me, because it is done in my presence. The animal is killed looking forward to Christ, who would die for our sins. Notice verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. We mentioned this, but the word atonement means to bear the wrath. And so the animal, in God's perspective, was to be substitutionary and to bear the wrath and the judgment of God instead of the person. That's why it is substitutionary. It was to bear the wrath of God. A lot of people go, I don't understand the wrath of God. Well, if you think of wrath in the way we think of getting mad and having a temper, that's not the wrath of God. God does not have a temper tantrum. He does not lose his cool. When the Bible uses the word wrath, it is the word which means a continuous hatred of sin. God hates sin because God alone knows what damage it does. All you got to do is pick up your newspaper. All you got to do is probe around to families. All you got to do is probe around to people. And you may say there's a lot of reasons, but the reason all this controversy and all these problems is occurring is at the heart is the sinfulness of human beings. Their wickedness, their immorality, their jealousy, their envy, their anger, all of the things that are an outflow. And God hates that. He hates it because it is destructive, but it is an offense against his holy nature. You know, someone who goes out and is a mass murderer. I first of all, can't comprehend that. I preached a couple of weeks ago that it's in the heart, but not in that sense. God is simply letting us know we're sinful. But I can't comprehend, and I couldn't have fellowship with someone that was like that unless they confessed and were forgiven. Because that's just beyond my standard. And if someone said, well, I think they need to be punished, well, I'd be all for it. Put in prison, taken off the street, whatever, because that offends my standard. Hopefully your standard. Well, all the things that God sees offends his holy nature. But he provided a way through a substitute. Verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priest. Notice before the Lord. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were to kill the animal and then they were to sprinkle the blood. This was all done to satisfy the holiness of God. Because the blood, the Bible says, the life is in the blood. And the blood signified that a life had been taken. Someone had taken the punishment. And the blood had to be sprinkled for God to see and for them to understand God. That from his perspective, a life had been taken. Someone had been punished for sin. No one will get to heaven. No one will be in glory who has not trusted in the person of Jesus Christ. No matter who they are, no matter how good they are, no matter how wonderful they are, he is the only way. And God demonstrated it by making sure the blood was sprinkled. The blood was sprinkled inside the tabernacle itself, inside the Holy of Holies, always signified in the presence of God. And then there's a fourth thing. Notice in verse 9. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The offering was offered. The animal was completely consumed by the fire, and the smoke ascended up. And the Bible uses an image. One of the things the Bible does that people misunderstand is when the Bible says the arm of the Lord is strong, the Bible is not referring to the fact of the arm of the Lord. Now, obviously, the Father sits on the throne and Jesus in heaven, but it's not referring to the actual literal instrument there. What the Bible uses is used in language that it brings, I guess, God down to show him from a human perspective so we can understand him. And we can understand someone with a strong arm. And so when the Bible says the arm of the Lord, we can understand someone who is strong, and that helps us to understand God. Well, here he does the same thing when he says it is a sweet savor, which means it's a sweet smell. Now, I don't think he means literally that God is in heaven sniffing the sacrifice. But it is an image. And what the Bible does is anthropomorphic, and I can't say the word. It's one of the interpretational tools that you bring, and that's not a good way to explain it, but you explain God in human terms, though he's not that way, so we can understand him. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, he's not literally a shepherd in heaven, wrapped around with a cloak with what a shepherd wears and has sheep up there. It's the image of what we understand here on earth. Well, it's the same thing of God smelling the offering. And it is a sweet smell to him. Sometimes when I come on Wednesday night and they're cooking, and sometimes they cook some things in the old fellowship hall as well as the new fellowship hall, and they've had something in the oven. So when I come in the back on Wednesday night, no one's around, I unlock the door, and I can smell it all the way as I walk in. Ooh, my goodness. What are we having for supper tonight? Oh, that smells awfully good. Sometimes I come in the house, and Deanne has been cooking, and throws those onions and whatever all else you put in there, and it just comes through that, and you know, Oh, that smells so good. What are we having for supper tonight? Well, it's an image to the Lord. That it's a sweet smelling savor. It's a sweet smell to him. What does it mean? It does it in those terms to let us know that God is satisfied with the sacrifice. It is a sweet smell to him. It is pleasing to him. It is a joy to him. It is an aroma that comes up and God looks down and says, I am pleased. I am satisfied with this sacrifice. And you know what it means for us? If you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is satisfied. Seated at the right hand of the Father is the Son, who's offered the sacrifice. And when we come into his presence, not literally, but by faith, we come to pray to him, God more than is happy to welcome us. Come on into my presence. Come tell me everything you want to tell me. Come worship me because I'm pleased with you. I'm not pleased necessarily with some things in your lifestyle, but if you've trusted in Christ, that has satisfied all of that. And I am pleased with my Son. It is a sweet smelling savor. It's a sweet smell that God is satisfied with it. How can a holy God let sinners go to heaven? Is it because he provided a sacrifice? And before you think, oh, well, big deal, let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, in the eyes and the mind of God, he took every sin that has ever been committed, and he took every sin that will ever be committed. He took the sins of Adolf Hitler. He took the sins of some evil people in the past. He took the sins of all those in prison who are wicked and evil, who have done terrible crimes. He took all of their sins. He took everything that anyone has ever done, anything one has ever felt, any attitude that has ever been in the heart, he took it all and he wrapped up the whole thing from beginning to the end, to the last person who will live on this earth. He took their sin once. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took every sin, every wrong, every attitude that could ever be committed or ever be thought of, and he incurred the wrath of the Lord. He incurred the wrath of the Father to the point he turned his back upon him, and Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there he hung on the cross, and he took everything that anybody has ever done. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he now ascended back to heaven. And when I come in, I'm just using it, when I come into God's presence, God is pleased with me. Now, he may not be pleased with some of the things I have in my heart. May not be pleased with some things, and he will deal with that if I'm truly a Christian. He will deal with it. He does not let his children just run free any way they want to. He will deal with it. But as far as my entrance into his presence, he welcomes me. Come on in. Come on in. Because seated to my right hand is this sacrifice, this person who has pleased me. Oh, what a sweet smelling savor this is to me. I am satisfied with this. Oh, I don't deserve it, preacher. You're right, you don't deserve it. But that's God's provision. He is satisfied with it. It pleases him. And so when they brought this sacrifice, the Bible made sure it was an offering made by fire, a sweet, and it means sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. It pleased him. And so, why is the burnt offering important? It was offered every day. The smoke ascended continually every day as a reminder to the people that their entrance into God begins with this sacrifice, pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. Every day you ought to, in your prayer life, not get saved again, but every day in your prayer life, you ought to sort of take a burnt offering and say, Lord, thank you. I come into your presence through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death upon the cross. I'm not doing as I ought to do, maybe, Lord, and I'm not perfect, but I come in your presence because you provided a sacrifice and you are pleased with me. Now, Lord, I got some work I got to do here. And that's why you gave me the Holy Spirit, to give me the strength and the power. I'll never achieve perfection because I live in this fallen body, but you gave me the strength and the power, and you are pleased with me. When my grandson comes over, and when my children do, but I'm going to say the grandson, boy, am I pleased. Bethany said one time, said, we ought to be paying you for looking after Ronan sometimes. I said, no, the way it should be is we should be paying you. And he comes over, and they don't have problems as he gets older, because granddaddy ain't gonna be his father. You know, I'm just, hey, son, what are you going to do? Well, they'll say sometimes, granddaddy, you don't have to do that, because he wants to go somewhere. I thought, that's all right, I'm granddaddy. It's a pleasure. Now, for God, it's a pleasure for you to be his child. He is holy. He's still holy. He doesn't lower anything for anybody, any place. But he provided a way so that he could enjoy you and you could be his child. And one day he'll bring you home to heaven, and you and I will experience fully the vast love of God. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8, there is not one single thing. I don't care what trial you put in there. I don't care what. There's not one single thing that can separate you from the love of God. Even if God is disciplined us, it is never done in anger. He's pleased with us. And so we come today to celebrate the Lord's table. It's all symbolic. There's no power within it, but we come to remind ourselves that our life and our breath and our enjoyment of God comes because Jesus Christ shed his blood and died on the cross for us. And I want to remind you, the Father is pleased. To him, this is enjoyable. Not because of anything within it. The act has already been completed. Christ has already died. But we are symbolically representing what he did and reminding ourselves of that. Let's pray. Father, we love you today and we thank you for your precious word. And as we come today to celebrate the Lord's table, we pray that you would give us a little extra insight, a little more appreciation of that which we are to partake of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.